Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, we pray that you will open our eyes this evening that we might see new and wonderful things from this your holy law. For Jesus' sake, amen. In one of the parishes that I had responsibility for, every Christmas, after the Sunday school nativity play, I would have a conversation with a member of my congregation who would kindly point out to me that the inaccuracy of including the visit of the wise men in a nativity play. I bet Rob has had a similar conversation once or twice. It was friendly banter, and I came to expect it every year. And my response was always the same, namely that if he cared to inform the parents of the Sunday school children that their little Charlie or whoever had been pulled out of the nativity play for biblical authenticity reasons, he was quite at liberty to do so. He was, of course, quite correct in pointing out the inaccuracy of including the visit of the wise men with that of the birth of Jesus. But a nativity play without the grand entrance of the wise men would really lose an awful lot of its impact. This story of the visit of the Magi is a very familiar passage of Scripture. And I'm sure that all of us here tonight feel that we know it. We know it well. And as a result of that, it's easy for us to skate over it each Christmas when we hear it once again. The visit of the wise men hasn't been done any favours, of course, by the Christmas card artists who always depict them as a threesome, whereas we don't know how many there were. The Bible doesn't tell us how many. There may have been many. There may have been six. There may have been lots. There may have been 10. Nor does the Bible tell us that they came riding on camels or that they were kings. We three kings of Orient are and all that. They were not kings. They were Middle Eastern philosopher astrologers. They've even down the years been given names, Melchior, Caspar and Belshazzar. And I'm told that should you so desire, you can even read their obituary, which apparently is in Cologne Cathedral. Finally, they didn't come to a stable, as we've just sung in our last song, but to a house. They didn't see the baby Jesus, but they saw Jesus the toddler, verse 11. And apart from these minor details, the Christmas card artists are spot on in their depiction of the Magi from the East. But that's enough of all that. Let's look together once again at this passage, Matthew 2. 1 to 12. The visit of the Magi picks up on a big Old Testament theme, because thousands of years before Jesus' birth, God promised again and again that he would send a divine ruler, someone who would be an everlasting father, a mighty God, a wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace. Because God himself was to visit And he was to come as sovereign, as King of Kings, someone who would have the rightful rule over every nation and every person, someone who would rule for eternity and judge with equity. So this birth of Jesus wasn't a flash in the pan incident. Time and again in the Old Testament, we're pointed to the sovereignty and to the universal authority of Jesus Christ. In chapter 1 of Matthew's Gospel, we're told that the baby was to be called Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now here in chapter 2, verse 2, he's described as the King of the Jews. You see, Jesus was born a sovereign. He wasn't born to be a sovereign, to be a king, as, for example, Prince Charles was. Jesus was born King of the Jews. So I want to look tonight at five things that I think wise men and women should learn from this story. First is that Jesus is born a sovereign, so we should honour him as our king. When our present queen was a child, she attended one of the garden parties that are held at Buckingham Palace every summer. But on this occasion, a very heavy rainstorm forced the event to be held indoors. And Elizabeth, together with her sister Margaret, wandered into one of the rooms where some of the guests had gone out of the rain. And apparently during a lull in the conversation, Elizabeth pointed to a painting that was hanging on the wall of Jesus on the cross and said, "That's the man my papa says is really king." At Christmas, we often sing, "We three kings from Orient are, bearing gifts, we travel afar." And in the first couple of verses of tonight's passage, makes it clear who these magi were, who they were seeking, and who their gifts were for. They wanted to honour the real king, whose personal name was Jesus. And they give him a title to go with that name, the King of the Jews, they call him. This, you may remember, was the title that Jesus would accept for himself some 30 years later as he stood before Pontius Pilate. In actual fact, that title, the King of the Jews, only comes four times in the book of Matthew, once here in chapter 2, and the other three times are at his death. Because you see, this sovereign was born to be a sacrifice. The wise men came, it says, during the time of King Herod. And we know that Herod reigned from 37 to 4 BC. And he was given the title king by Augustus, Caesar Augustus. So given that Herod died in 4 BC, we can date the time of Jesus' birth to around 6 or 5 BC. Herod, we know, was a very gifted politician. But he was also a very cruel and evil man. It was said that during his reign, he killed his favourite wife. I can't understand that. I'm not saying we should have more than one wife, but if you're going to kill one, why would you kill the favourite one? But he did, apparently. He also killed two of his own sons. He wasn't someone that you wanted to get the wrong side of. And the Magi, we're told, came from the east, most probably from Babylon or maybe Persia. The thing is, why did they come? How did they know to come? Well, they saw the star in the east, but How does all this fit in? Well, those of you who were here early in the year when we had our sermon series on the book of Daniel and who managed to stay awake during those sermons will remember how Nebuchadnezzar invaded Israel and took the Jews into captivity to Babylon. The captives were there for a long time, and those who were taken captive would almost certainly have included the priests and the Jews and the teachers of the Jewish law. While in the captivity, the Jews would have continued to read their own scriptures, and no doubt they would have come into contact with the Babylonian astrologers and magicians about whom we read in the book of Daniel. And these were people who were interested in all sorts of different things, and no doubt they would have discussed with these Jewish teachers of the law about their scriptures. And the captives would have spoken about the promise of a king who was in their scriptures and who would come to be their deliverer. In particular, perhaps the promise found in Numbers chapter 24, where it says, "A star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel." A star to herald the arrival, a scepter to signify a king. And these Babylonian astrologers and wise men who spent much of their time studying the stars for guidance and for inspiration, I'm sure would have put all these things together. And when the exiles had been allowed to return home and they saw a new star appearing in the sky, then surely it would have been enough to make them think about what the Jewish scholars had told them and make this journey westward to try to find this king. And not even the existence of Herod, the so-called king, or Caesar Augustus, who ruled the mighty Roman emperor, was enough to put them off. They wanted to see, in the words of young Princess Elizabeth, the man who is really king, and to honor him as such. So wise men and women honor him as king. And then secondly, wise men and women should enjoy him as Messiah and shepherd. The arrival of the wise men in Jerusalem apparently caused quite a stir. Herod got to hear about their arrival and the reason for their visit, which we read in verse 3, disturbed him. Actually, it disturbed the whole city. When verse 3 says, "When Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him." You see, Herod ruled with such fear that when the people of Jerusalem heard that he was upset, they knew from experience that he would share his pain with them. Herod calls the chief priests and the teachers of the law together, and he asks them a simple question: where was the Messiah to be born? Herod wasn't a Jew, so he wasn't familiar with the Jewish scriptures. He knew for a fact that the baby hadn't been born in Jerusalem, so where? What comes next in this story always surprises me. The chief priests and the experts in the law, as you would expect, knew their scriptures, and without hesitation, they point Herod to the book of Micah. They quote the promise made there perfectly. But their problem was that they knew their scriptures better than they lived their scriptures. Without hesitation, they tell Herod he will be born in Bethlehem in Judea. Verse 5, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. Out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And this ruler, Micah tells us, not here in Matthew, but in the Old Testament book of Micah, it tells us there that the one who is coming is from of old, even from ancient days. He will shepherd my people Israel. In fact, Micah chapter 5 says this, he shall be great to the ends of the earth. So here in the early verses of Matthew, the most Jewish of all the Gospels, there's an inkling, there's a promise that the one who is coming is not just going to come as King of the Jews. He'll be King of the whole world, Shepherd of Israel, but also Shepherd of all the nations as well. And we see a vision of that promise coming to pass in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, where we have that wonderful, wonderful picture of heaven, where all the redeemed of God from every tribe and every nation are seen gathered around the throne of the King. So wise men and women enjoy him as Messiah and Shepherd. And then thirdly, wise men and women rejoice in his coming. Verse 7, then Herod called the Magi. He called them, but his motives weren't pure. His intentions were very evil. The Magi tell Herod the exact time that this star had appeared. We don't know what this star was. Some people think it was a conjunction of the planets, or it might have been a supernova. We don't know. I'm a simple soul. I believe it was what the Bible says it was, a star that God used in an extraordinary way. But whatever it was, we know that God provided it and used it to stir up these Magi to make this journey to Jerusalem and to the court of Herod. And Herod sends the wise men to Bethlehem with instructions to report back to him when they found the newborn king, that I too may worship him, he says, which in fact was the last thing that he wanted to do or intended to do. The star moves again, leading the Magi to Bethlehem, not, you notice, to a manger, but to the house where the child was. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed, it says. They rejoiced. Now, I said earlier that there was something in this story that always surprised me. In verse 5, these chief priests and experts of the law, they knew what their scriptures promised. As all Jews did, they desperately wanted their Messiah to come. Okay, their concept of the Messiah, but they wanted their Messiah to come. They knew where the promise would be fulfilled. So what surprises me about this story is, why didn't they hot-foot it down to Bethlehem to see if what the Magi said was true? What could they possibly lose? Instead, they did nothing, absolutely nothing. Perhaps they couldn't believe that the news of their Messiah could come via pagan magicians. Was their pride offended, I wonder? All we're told is that the Magi went to Bethlehem and they rejoiced at his coming. And then fourthly, wise men and women worship him as Lord. On seeing the child Jesus, the joy of the wise men quickly turned to humble worship. Verse 11, they bowed down and worshipped him. Bowed down literally was they prostrated themselves before him. Jesus may well have been as much as 2 years old by this time. And the family had obviously moved from the manger to a house. And the account of the murder of the Bethlehem boys aged two and under by Herod, which comes in verse 16, bears out the fact that Jesus must have been within that age group. The wise men on seeing Jesus did the only thing that's appropriate. when you're in the presence of Emmanuel, God with us, they fell down and they worshipped him as Lord and God. I'm always smile when I hear people talking about their mate God, as if he was someone they go down the pub with. I tell you, if God walked in today, we'd be on our faces at once. To be fair, the text here in Matthew doesn't say that they regarded the child Jesus as God. Possibly because although they were wise men, they were pagan wise men. And they probably didn't understand everything about who Jesus was. But who or what you worship is your God. And these magi bow down and worship the infant Jesus. And what they did is what we would do in the actual presence of the Lord. We would worship him. And then finally, wise men and women give him their very best gifts. They opened up their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. You know, true worship always flows from a sincere heart. And a sincere heart will always give the most treasured gifts. The Magi opened their treasures, their very best gifts, and they laid him at the feet of the one they acknowledged as king. And these gifts that they brought reflect Old Testament passages. Psalm 72 says that men may the king of Tarshish and of distant shores bring tribute to him. May the king of Sheba and Seba present him gifts. May all kings bow down to him and all nations serve him. Isaiah 60 says, and all from Sheba will come bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. And these gifts have something of a prophetic significance as well, because the church throughout history has looked upon the gold as pointing to his royalty, to the frankincense as pointing to his priestly office, and to the myrrh as pointing to his death. So in giving these gifts, the Magi are saying to Jesus, you're our real treasure, not these tokens. You matter more than anything else I might possess. But you know, as you read towards the end of this passage, you realize that there's another gift that they gave Jesus, the one you could say was more precious than these three that are mentioned. And that was the gift of life. Verse 12 says they returned to their country by another route. God spoke to them in a dream, and by their obedience to that word in that dream, the life of the baby king was spared. So as we look at this story of the visit of the Magi, we can react to it seems to me, in one of three ways. We can be like Herod, who, when confronted with the good news of Jesus, rejected him with hatred, wanted nothing to do with him. Or we can react like those chief priests and experts of the law, know all about Jesus, who he is, who he claims to be, how he died for our sins in our place, and yet remain completely indifferent to him and do nothing about him. Or we can be like the wise men who reacted by honoring him as king, enjoying him as Messiah and shepherd, rejoicing at his coming, worshipping him as Lord, and giving him their most valuable gifts. Let's pray together. Come, desire of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home. O, to all thyself impart, formed in each believing heart. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Amen.